Good morning. Well, I have not a healing testimony, but I have a short testimony this morning. For the past couple weeks, I've just been struggling with really bad shoulder pain. I'm waiting for shoulder surgery. They're not sure exactly what's wrong. They can't put me in an MRI because I have metal fragments in my body from combat. So they're just going to go in and poke around and try to figure out what's broken, what's not attached, or whatever. And so when Paul asked me to speak, I think it was on Tuesday, when he asked me if I could preach on Sunday, I could barely move. Like, I couldn't turn my neck. My shoulder was in so much pain. It was affecting my ability to do almost everything. And I said yes anyways, and Christmas Eve I was standing here. I couldn't lift my hands during worship. I was hurting so badly. And Christmas Day, it just kind of became a joke. Like, every time somebody talked to me and I'd go to turn around, and I'd be like, oh. And this morning I woke up and I had no pain in my shoulder. So, yeah. So it's nice to be able to stand up here and not be in pain for the entire time. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this message. I pray for open hearts and minds, God. Yeah, and I just pray that I would speak your word with faithfulness and with clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off with a brief story. When I started my master's degree in Christian apologetics, one of the first things I did, and this is pretty weird, and it's pretty typical of me, but one of the first things that I did was I went and looked at the school's grade point scale and their honors program. And I realized really quickly that if I wanted to graduate with highest honors, that required a grade point average of 3.95. And so I went to an online GPA calculator where you can kind of plug in all the grades that you hope to receive in the future and figure out what grades you need to achieve in each class in order to get the grade point average that you want. And I realized pretty quickly that I would need to get straight A's, and I could allow for 2 A-minuses, and that's it. If I got 1 B, I wasn't going to graduate with highest distinction. And the school, an A was 95% and above, and so it was like, it would have been a real challenge to keep above. There wasn't a lot of margin for error, I guess. And so I put a lot of pressure on myself. I agonized over every exam I took, every paper I wrote, every assignment I did, and everything else in my life became a lower priority. My relationships suffered. I skipped church sometimes. I took my much-needed vacation days from work. I took those days so that I'd have more time to write papers. Even my spiritual and prayer life suffered. And so a year and a half later, I applied to graduate, and I was so excited because I had that GPA. And when the diploma came in the mail a short while later, I tore through the box, and I skipped over the big piece of paper, you know, the fancy piece of paper and everything, and all I wanted to see was this gold medallion for highest distinction. Only it wasn't there. So I fired off an email to the school, probably an angry email, because I was really disappointed. I had been waiting so long for this. And so I fired off this email, and they said, well, you'll have to wait until after convocation in the spring. And if you don't attend convocation, then you'll have to wait until after the graduation ceremonies. And so there's only the one graduation ceremony a year, and so I was waiting for quite a while. And then COVID hit, and suddenly convocation was postponed, and then it was canceled altogether. And I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this gold medallion to arrive. And then COVID hit, and everything shifted, and finally, the gold medallion arrived in the mail. And when I held it for the first time, it was actually really bittersweet because I realized that my priorities had been so wrong and that every other area of my life had suffered in order to get this, which really didn't mean that much in the grand scheme of things. And the point is that my priorities were wrong, and the passage that we're going to look at today involves something similar. So the passage we're looking at is only featured in Luke's gospel. And Luke only gives us a few sentences about this story, but for me it sticks out. There's very few, there's lots of passages in the Old Testament that really irk me. But this is really the only one that kind of gets me going. So Mary and Martha appear three different times in the New Testament. And this is likely a familiar story for most of you. But let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now they were traveling along. This is the disciples. He entered a village. This is Jesus. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." So Luke's decided to include a couple of sentences about two sisters named Mary and Martha. Why? What's the point that Luke is trying to drive home for us? So as we examine this passage, I want you to keep that question before us. What are we supposed to learn from this? So verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So this is a really simple story. Jesus and the disciples are traveling. This was just a stop along the way for Jesus as he continued his ministry of itinerant preaching. We aren't told the name of the village in this passage, but we know from John's gospel that they were in Bethany, which is just east of Jerusalem. Jesus' friend Lazarus lived there. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And there's a lot more details that we could fill in from John's gospel, but I want to keep this simple so that we don't miss the point. There's a reason why Luke didn't give us all these details, because they aren't relevant or significant to the point of the story. And so interestingly, we're told that Martha opened her home to him. Jesus enters the house of Martha. The text seems to indicate that Martha invited Jesus, and it's unclear whether Mary had any part in that invitation. And we're also told that this is Martha's house, so we don't know if she's widowed or if her sister Mary lives with her. But we are told that this is her home, and she made the invitation. And the verse also reminds us of the structure of Jesus' ministry. It was person to person, house to house, village to village. It was relational. Relationships mattered. Jesus would go to a village and find a person to receive him, and he would stay in their home while he taught and preached in that village. And if no such home existed, he left. There was no series of adjoining suites in the nearest hotel for him and the disciples. There was no tour bus. There was no town car or private jet. He didn't have social media, he didn't have Facebook, he didn't have Instagram, he didn't have TikTok, he didn't have PowerPoint slides, he didn't even have a projector or microphones, massive speakers or anything. He offered himself. Jesus would go to a village and he would start to teach, and he would wait for an invitation. And in this instance, the invitation came from Martha. And this is important. I think a lot of times when we hear this story, we think that Mary is the spiritual one and Martha isn't. But that's not true. The fact that Martha invites Jesus into her home is in and of itself an indication that she has an openness and a desire for spiritual things and for Jesus' teachings. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So now we're introduced to Mary. Martha's running around getting everything ready for her guests or guests. We're not told if the disciples entered. The text doesn't tell us if they entered the house with Jesus. So this could make Jesus' presence alone with two women pretty complicated, a bit of an issue. considering that they're not relatives of Jesus. And this isn't the only cultural violation or breach of Jewish protocol that happens either. It seems that Mary desired to follow Jesus, and that wasn't something that women would have done in Jesus' day. To sit at the feet of Jesus was the posture and position of a disciple. Rabbis didn't have female students or female disciples. Women weren't allowed to receive any sort of formal education. They weren't allowed to learn. The Mishnah and other extra-biblical Jewish sources are pretty clear on this. The Mishnah says, "May the words of the Torah, the Bible, be burned, lest they be handed over to a woman." And Rabbi Eliezer in 90 AD wrote, "If a man gives his daughter knowledge of the Torah, it is as though he taught her lechery." Lechery is another word for lustfulness or sexual sin or adultery. But meanwhile, Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. This is radical. Jesus is radical. Mary's sitting in a place of humility, listening to Jesus teach, and Jesus is encouraging that. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" So we flash back to Martha. She's just raging. She's fuming. She's got all these guests. Maybe some of the most prominent men in the local community are sitting in her living room. And she wants to make sure that she honors and impresses them. And there's a great deal of preparation involved. And where's her sister? She's sitting with the men, learning. Right? That lazy sister. She's sitting with the men learning. Why does she think it's okay to sit there when there's so much work to be done? Right? A woman's place is preparing for her guests, right? And I'm sure we can all empathize with Martha's frustration. Martha tends to get a bad rap. The usual message we hear is we need to be more like Mary than Martha. And somehow the message just gets distorted. The Greek word here, perispeo, that's translated as distracted, actually means to be pulled or dragged away. Hospitality was huge in the Jewish society. And so Martha wanted everything to be perfect. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve others. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have everything just right for your guests. And I'm sure Martha desperately wanted to hear what Jesus was saying too. But the pressure of providing hospitality was so overwhelming it prevented her from doing so. None of that is really the issue here. Hospitality should be a source of joy and encouragement. But it become a burden and a source of anxiety. The problem here is that Martha starts to complain and blame, and she becomes anxious and resentful and burdened by all the work that she has to do. And she chastises Jesus in the process. "Lord, don't you care?" And the anger and resentment have been building and building, and she just lets it all out. She walks over to wherever Jesus is and probably interrupts their conversation. And instead of rebuking her sister directly, she seems to chastise Jesus for not commanding Mary to go and help her. Martha doesn't ask Mary for help. She could have pulled her aside quietly and said, "Hey, I really need some help here." She doesn't do that. Instead, she goes to Jesus and tells him that he should tell her that Mary should help her. And in doing so, she shows great dishonor and a lack of hospitality for her honored guest. I kind of like to picture her with an apron on and her hair all messy and a smudge of flour on her face. Martha's taking care of everyone. Hospitality is hard work. And it was even harder then without all our modern fancy kitchen gadgets. She's completely out of line, and she lets out all her anger and frustration on Jesus. And so all of that hard work and commendable service is diminished because of her critical spirit and her unkind words. Joseph Carroll warns that if we don't keep close to the Lord, we will fall into self-pity and a complaining spirit. When we're distracted, we are oblivious to God's presence right in front of us. Without God's presence, we become angry and bitter like Martha. And that's when we have the audacity to think that we can tell Jesus what to do. Jesus, tell her to help me. John's gospel tells us that Jesus loved Martha. She was a dear friend, and I love that Jesus isn't afraid of this angry woman. God isn't going to smite us if we get frustrated or if we get angry once in a while. Jesus respects her, and he respects that she has a voice and isn't afraid to speak her mind. And he respects her enough that when she's finished reading him the riot act, he doesn't mince words with her either. Part of the issue here is that Martha wanted to go above and beyond and honor and impress her guests. And that probably started out pretty virtuous and selfless. But then it started to brew into resentment when it felt like there was a lack of appreciation from everybody else. I'm sure we've all got stories like that, where we've done something elaborate and wonderful for the people that we love, and it didn't feel appreciated for all the hard work that it took. Likewise, I'm sure many of us have busied ourselves with tasks when we really needed to sit still and listen. I remember when I worked in ministry in the inner city of Saskatoon, and I was always in the kitchen doing dishes because that was the most obvious need to me. I'm task-oriented like Martha. And I couldn't sit still. I couldn't sit down and just be present and listen to the people that we were serving because I could see dishes piling up in the kitchen. And I felt guilty when I did sit down because I knew that task was falling to other people. And I felt lazy for not getting up and helping. But dishes have a habit of waiting. The people we were there to serve needed someone to sit with them in their pain and their grief and their anxieties and their desperate situations. They needed someone to sit and listen. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Many of us grew up, don't just sit there, do something. But Jesus is saying to Martha, don't just do something, sit there. Jesus disarms and soothes Martha's anger. He even identifies exactly what she's feeling. She's worried and upset about many things. She feels like she has more to do than she can possibly do by herself. How many of us feel like that regularly? You know, just like Martha, we can neglect God when we become so busy serving him. God wasn't impressed with my grade point average. He wasn't impressed with getting high honors or even the stupid gold medallion. Not when it meant that I spent less time with him and less time cultivating important relationships. God's not impressed by our work ethic. He's not impressed by our skills. He's not impressed with all the programs or activities or work that we can cram into our schedules. He's not impressed on how big of a crowd we can draw on a Sunday morning. Sure, he values what we do and when we do it well, but what he really wants is our time. Jesus repeatedly instructed his disciples not to worry. Not to worry for the cares of everyday life. Even when they faced trials, they were not to be concerned with how to defend themselves or what to say. And God promises that if we make his kingdom the primary concern, he will supply all our needs. The word worry in the English language has an interesting etymology. It comes from the High German word worgen, which means to worry. Or it means to strangle or choke, sorry. So worry strangles and chokes our joy. I'm a worrier. Is anyone else a worrier? Yeah. Verse 42, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So this phrase, only one thing is needed, is really obscure and cryptic, and it's one of the few passages in the New Testament where we see there are several textual variants, meaning that different manuscripts say different things. One of the variants is, but few things are needed, or indeed only one, and another is, only one thing is necessary. And the majority of scholars prefer the second one, only the shorter one, only one thing is necessary. But what does Jesus mean by this? Is he referring to one spiritual goal? Is he referring to a single dish of food that Martha had prepared would have been sufficient to honor his guests, her guests? We're not sure. What we do know, however, is that Jesus gently corrects Martha, and he affirms Mary's decision to sit at his feet. One commentary I read said it's important not to censure Martha too harshly, or she'll stop serving. And if we commend Mary too much, she might sit there forever. I think that's a pretty balanced view. I hope we all know Jesus well enough to know that he often taught things that were countercultural and cut across the grain of societal expectations. It is remarkable that Jesus didn't encourage Mary to go help Martha. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has cut across his culture's expectations either, about familial responsibility in order to drive home a point that might be remembered. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60, a man that desired to follow Jesus said he just needed to go bury his own father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. And Jesus also promises blessings to those that have left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says some pretty wild countercultural things because he's teaching. He emphasizes that a person's allegiance to him is higher than any earthly responsibility. The culture of the day taught otherwise. So even if Mary was neglecting her duties and ignoring her societal expectations of her as a woman, she had discerned correctly that listening to Jesus is more important in that moment than anything else. Everything else could wait. So as I mulled over this passage this week and questioned why the Holy Spirit kept bringing it to my mind, a few things stuck out. The first is that it's clear from this passage that listening to Jesus is the greatest way to show him honor, and it's preferable over any other human way that we might try to do so. And the second is that we must be willing to shift priorities to truly follow Jesus. When we look at Scripture, it seems God does seem to have a preference for the way people respond to him and worship him. All forms of worship aren't equal. This is evident with the sin of the golden calf, right? When Moses ascends on high, the Israelites fashion a calf from melted gold jewelry. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, it tells us, then Aaron took the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into a cast metal calf. And they said, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Israelites were still worshiping God, but in a manner that was really displeasing to God. Similarly, a great dinner from Martha didn't compare to Mary sitting and listening at his feet. But I also want to say that in the case of Mary and Martha, that one isn't necessarily better than the other in and of itself. To assume so is to do injustice to Martha's role in the story. The story has made Martha a poster child for all that is wrong with an active or working life. And in fact, the medieval church and Gregory the Great used passages like this to justify the monastic lifestyle, unhindered by the demands of the world and completely cut off from the rest of the world. The reality is that neither is an ideal. The sisters aren't enemies. Their modes of operating in life aren't incompatible with one another. And Jesus doesn't minimize Martha's service. Things need to get done. We can't all sit in monasteries as monks and expect the kingdom of God to advance by itself. But the condition of the heart matters. Martha could have gone about her preparations and taken pride and joy in serving Jesus in that way, in her own way, by preparing this meal, rather than getting angry that her sister had different priorities. And instead, she chose to let anger and resentment take root, and this is what really upsets Jesus. So it's the time of year when people are thinking about making New Year's resolutions. People want to eat healthier, they want to lose weight, they want to exercise more frequently, they want to quit smoking, they want to take on a new skill or hobby, they want to get areas of their life organized that feel disorganized. So I want to ask you this, what are you trying to offer Jesus? Your talents and abilities, your work ethic, your grade point average, all these things can be good, but what Jesus really wants above all else is for you to spend time listening with him, sitting at his feet. That's what needs to come first, and that's where we find spiritual rest. But not only that, we know that we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that requires us to get up and moving. Pastor Paul spoke about joy on Christmas Eve. We must have joy in what we do. Whether we're slaving away in the kitchen like Martha, whether we're shoveling snow or working outside on a cold day, whether we're trying to fix something and it's just not coming together, whether we're in pain or whether we're struggling or whether we're feeling overwhelmed. We mustn't let these things strangle our joy. And we must be open to shifting priorities and changing direction. Someone recently gave me a prophetic word that I really didn't like to receive. And it was that this ministry for at-risk teenage girls that's been on my heart, that I've been envisioning this big facility with all these programs and models of care and amenities. And he said to me, "You shouldn't be afraid of humble, small beginnings." And he said, "I don't know exactly, but I think God's asking you to open up your home." He said, "I don't know if that's for worship, I don't know if it's for small group or for Bible study, or even for girls and women that need a safe place to get their life back together." And I realized that God gave me that house, maybe for that very specific reason, and that I need to offer it up for his will, whatever that is. In this new year, your will be done, Lord, not mine. And so I challenge each of you as the new year rolls in to make more time for Jesus, spend more time in prayer, reading his word. And if you don't do that consistently now, make time for it, make space for it. It's a life changer. Make Jesus a priority in 2021. Because we can have all the programs and all the outreach and all the services that we can think of to reach our community. But if each one of us isn't spending time with God, our reach isn't going to go very far. And we've got to be open to shifting priorities and changing direction to align ourselves with God's will and purpose for our lives and for our mission as a church. The gospel changed the world through relationships. If we're too busy trying to make the perfect meal or earn more money or do more things or get the perfect grade, we will lose our joy. And we'll forget what's important, and we'll lose focus on our mission. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather as a church today, Lord, when so many around the world and even in our own province and denomination cannot gather. God, I pray that you would guide each of us individually and as a church in this new year so that our will and our plans and purposes align with your plans and purposes, God. God, we pray that throughout this pandemic, many of us have been blessed with the opportunity to see areas of our lives that we need to make a priority and other areas that need to take a back seat. We ask that you would give us courage to not do things the same way just because we've always done them that way. God, we pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, Lord. We pray that no matter what happens in our lives and in our world, we would always have that renewed sense of joy and your peace. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.